Thanks, Dave, and thanks, team. I'll kick that over. Good morning. Can I add my welcome to anyone visiting with this morning? It's great to have you here and be able to worship with us this morning. What, I love that last song. You know, what a day that will be when we get to be with all the saints before our Lord. Palm Sunday. On that first Palm Sunday, and it probably wouldn't have been called Palm Sunday then, would it have? The crowds would have been huge. There would have been all sorts of people there from all different places. They'd heard and they'd read about this guy, Jesus, healing people, feeding the hungry, returning sight to the blind, raising the dead and teaching people about the love of God, their Saviour, their Messiah, and at last they were going to be delivered from the oppressive Roman regime. This was what they were expecting. Their scriptures made it very clear that the coming king would come to Jerusalem to establish his kingdom. And here they were about to witness him become the beloved, victorious king that they'd been waiting for. With great anticipation, they believed they were witnessing the beginning of the revolution. The people waved their palm leaves and praised their king. Jesus received their praises, knowing full well that by the end of their week, that week, their cheers would turn to jeers, as he would not live up to their false understanding of what his reign as king actually meant. Coming to join those celebrations was one Simon of Cyrene. Who was this Simon of Cyrene? We know he was made to help Jesus carry his cross, but who was he? Why was he there? Where did he come from? The Bible actually doesn't say very much about him at all, except that he was from Cyrene, and in Mark's reading that he has two sons, Rufus and Alexander. The other Gospels don't mention this. Cyrene's on the northern coast of the African continent, nearly 900 miles from Jerusalem, and today it's modern-day Libya. From other historical documents and from readings in Acts, we know that there was a Jewish community in Cyrene and that they had their own synagogue there in Jerusalem. There were Cyrenian Jews present at Pentecost. And after the martyrdom of Stephen, believers from Cyrene were among the first to be scattered after the persecution from Jerusalem. They settled in Antioch and preached to the Gentiles there and were instrumental in the formation of the church at Antioch, where for the first time the disciples were called Christians. Cyrene was an active centre of evangelism in the early decades of Christianity. In the first century, the journey would have taken several weeks from Cyrene to Jerusalem. Tradition has it Simon was a black man, but that was possibly because he'd come from Africa. He could simply have been born there, as many others were of Greek, Roman, and Jewish descent. Simon was very likely a Jew. So while the trip was long, the method of covering the distance was fairly simple. Simon was probably travelled by boat to Joppa along the Palestinian coast. On the ship, he would have met fellow pilgrims who'd been there before. They would have told him a bit of what to expect with the Passover. Massive crowds, enthusiastic worshippers, wonderful heavenly singing, and also expect the Roman guards to be keeping a very close eye on you, as they'll be wanting to squash any hint of rebellion. I'm sure he couldn't wait to get there and experience it all firsthand for himself. Simon probably landed in Joppa 2 days before the Passover and when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered, leaving just enough time to walk the 35-mile walk to Jerusalem. Little did he know what was going on for the real Passover lamb. Simon wouldn't have known that on the Wednesday, one of Jesus' close friends, one who'd been with him for 3 years, was going to agree to betray him to his enemies. This betrayal by a close friend was not because of some ideological difference. This betrayal was purely for money, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. On Thursday, Simon wouldn't have known that Jesus had one final meal with his closest disciples. He had one last night, one last time to teach them, his closest followers, what was coming. One last night to prepare them for what was ahead. But he knew that in spite of all his efforts, his disciples would never understand the significance of this night until much, much later. He knew in a couple of hours one would deny him and one would betray him, his closest friends. Simon wouldn't have known the agony of Gethsemane for Jesus, and that this was just the beginning of many illegal activities to ensure that the so-called Messiah would be put to death hurriedly before the Passover began. From then on Friday, from 10 p.m. to 1 a.m, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. At 1 a.m, between 1 a.m. and 1:30 a.m, we know that Judas betrayed him with a kiss and the Romans arrested him. From 1:30 to 3 a.m. was the first trial, when Annas, the former Jewish high priest for 16 years, then Jesus received initial physical abuse, and then trial number two under the current Jewish high priest, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin court where Jesus again was abused. From 3 to 5 a.m. he had imprisonment at Caiaphas's palace. From 5 to 6 a.m. he had a third trial, where all the Jewish elders, including the high priest, scribes and the whole Sanhedrin, decided to ask the Roman government to kill Jesus. From 6 to 7 a.m. there was trial four, where a hearing before the Roman governor Pilate, who declares, "I find no guilt in this man." Between 7 and 7:30 a.m. was trial five, hearing Herod before Herod, who had jurisdiction over Galilee. Jesus refused to answer any of his questions, so Herod quickly returned him to Pilate. And at 7:30 to 8:30 a.m. was the sixth trial, where Pilate repeatedly tried to release Jesus, but the Jewish leaders insisted on him being crucified. Oh, I'm missing a page. Okay. And then later he was, as we know, he was sentenced to death. And between 6 and 9 a.m., he was taken out and walked through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his own cross. I want to take you through an imagination piece. I want you to imagine that you're Simon of Cyrene, because in the crowds that day, this Simon was there as Jesus walked along the streets. So if you can imagine yourself as Simon of Cyrene, and you can either just close your eyes, although don't go to sleep, that's risky, isn't it? Or do whatever easy for you to imagine yourself. I'm here. I'm finally amongst all of the crowd. I'm here. I've waited ages and ages to be able to come to the Passover in Jerusalem. And here I am, standing amongst the streets, hearing the people yelling and screaming and crying out. There seems to be a distrust or a distraction. The crowd seem distraction. They seem angry. They're yelling. I'm wondering what's going on. I wonder if it's about that guy Jesus. I'd heard a rumour that there was a guy going to be crucified today because he claimed to be the Son of God. What blasphemy. The crowd is pressing in on me, and I keep trying to move along, but all of a sudden I decide to stop and wait. The crowd's getting closer. I can hear I can hear the yelling getting louder and louder as they come closer. I begin to hear the calls. Save yourself if you're the Messiah. Blasphemer. All hail the King of the Jews. Liar. Give him another wallop. Kick the dust in his eyes. His name was being yelled out. Jesus. I'm trying to make sense of it all. Does anyone deserve this? But everyone around me seems to be paying out on this guy big time. There was no let up. I'm straining to get a view of this guy, Jesus, when I see the big, burly Roman guards leading this procession. I push to the front of the crowd, wanting to see this man who's causing all this commotion. And just as I got through, I heard gasps from the crowd. I could also hear weeping. And then I saw him, Jesus. He'd fallen under the weight of the cross he was carrying. Oh, there was so much blood. Oh, I wish the crowd would stop the abuse. It was just ringing in my ears and I couldn't stand it. What was that? What was that? Someone has grabbed my arm and I'm trying to pull away, but they have a real firm grip on me. I look and there is a huge hand holding my arm and I slowly lock eyes with its owner. And it was one of those Roman guards. He's pulling me out into the street. Hey, you, he says to me, you carry his cross. Me? What have I done to deserve this? I had seen the blood over this man Jesus from all the flesh that had been torn away. There's blood all over that wooden beam. And his blood, if I get that blood on me, it will stain me and I will be unclean. And I won't be able to celebrate the Passover, the whole reason I'm even here. This can't be happening. They'll also think I'm a criminal, but I'm thrown to the ground before the beam. And it was then that I saw his eyes. I could only just see them as they were covered in blood from the crown of thorns he was wearing that clearly had been beaten into his forehead. Those eyes seemed to penetrate into my very soul. They were not angry. They were not scared. They were full of compassion and love, and I nodded and almost gladly picked up the crossbeam. We walked on, him and me, under the beam. I thought I was helping him, but he was actually still bearing all the weight. We were shouted at, and the insults, "Where's your God now? Prophesy." They were unrelenting. We were kicked, called all sorts of names, and then again I could hear some crying. I'm covered in spit from the crowd, and I know his blood is on me. This was not the direction I was wanting to be going. I was wanting to be moving into the city, not out of it. And as we walk up the hill, his blood and sweat mingle with my sweat, and then he falls again. So I shoulder the cross and I put my arm around him. And his knees are buckling under the weight. Although it seems he's carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders. So I turn to look at him and he's staring back at me. Again, I don't see eyes of anger or remorse or the eyes of a liar or a crazy man. But I see eyes of compassion and gratitude. And at this very moment, I know even now I will never be the same again. This man I know is innocent, and not only is he innocent, but he really is the Messiah, the Son of God, and here I am helping him. How ironic, here I am with the innocent lamb about to be slaughtered. He quietly speaks to me, and I hear these words. What words do you think Jesus might have said? We finally go out the gate and reach the top of the hill. And when the Roman guard pushes me away and Jesus falls to the ground, "Get out of here," the guard says. I am free to go at last, but I can't move. I am not leaving. So I stay and I watch the rough nails being driven into his hands and his feet. I watch the cross being raised up into place hung between two other criminals. It drops into place with a thud. and I see all his weight is being held by the one bottom nail. I hear his gasp for breath as he pushes up on that nail, and I couldn't watch it, but it seemed like it went on for hours. I can still hear insults and the mocking laughter from the crowd, and I can see a bunch of women to one side crying and holding each other. Then Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Time was going so slow when I hear him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he died. They didn't have to break his legs like they said they would. The Roman guard who grabbed me stuck a spear in his side to make sure he was dead. Then it went dark and the earth began to quake, and it was then that I heard the burly, gruff Roman guard say, as he knelt before Jesus' broken body hanging there, "He truly was the Son of God." And later that evening, from my blood-stained hands, I pulled out a splinter that I'd got from carrying Jesus' cross. I never made it to the temple that day, but I came to realise that the real Passover lamb was not slain on the altar in the temple, but there on Golgotha. The real ultimate and final sacrifice had been made by this man, Jesus, the Lamb of God, and his blood had made me clean. I can't wait to get home to tell my story, the family of how I was the last person to help the Son of God carry his cross. Or should I say my cross? For he hung that day and he died on my cross instead of me. Obviously, we don't know if that's really how Simon's story finished, but it is highly likely, as his sons, and that, as I said, were mentioned in Mark and later in Acts, which suggests that Simon of Cyrene left a legacy that saw them become active in the early church. Jesus, in our second reading, lays out what it means to be a disciple. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. When Jesus said this, the disciples at the time and everyone would have known exactly what he meant. 2,000 years later, Christians view the cross as a cherished symbol of atonement, of forgiveness, of grace and of love. But in Jesus' day, the cross represented nothing but tortuous death. It was the instrument of execution reserved for Rome's worst enemies. The Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their own crosses to the place of crucifixion. So bearing a cross meant carrying one's own execution device. For a disciple to take up his cross is to be willing to start on a death march. Often today, people interpret the cross in this way is some burden they must carry in their lives, like a strained relationship, a thankless job or a physical illness. With self-pitying pride, they might say, "This is my cross, the burden I have to carry." Such an interpretation is not what Jesus meant. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be willing in his service to suffer the indignities, the pain and even the death of a condemned criminal. It means dying to self. It's a call to absolute surrender. After each time Jesus commanded cross-bearing when he was with us, he said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul?" In light of this, why do so many fall or believe the message that by becoming a Christian, life will get better or easier? These and other verses certainly do not portray that as truth. Christ does not call disciples to himself to make their lives easy and prosperous, but to make them holy and productive. Some of us might happily settle for a low-cost discipleship rather than a no-cost one. But for Jesus, there is no such option. If anyone serves me, said Jesus, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. Simon of Cyrene knew this honouring as he served Christ on the road to Calvary that day. As he walked, I said in the reflection that he felt as if Christ carried on himself the weight of the world. I reckon as we carry our cross, we too will though have the Lord Jesus carrying it with us also. Although we're called to take up our cross and follow him, he also promises, as we know, to never, ever leave us. Although Christ walked most of the way to his death alone, we can be assured we will never have to. Possibly like the poem of Footprints in the Sand. You know, that most of you will know that one well. At any time as we carry our cross and it becomes tough and unbearable, he will be helping us to carry it, not giving us a way out, but a way through. And we can always turn and look into the eyes of Jesus and, like Simon, see them filled with love, with forgiveness, with mercy, with resolve, with compassion, and with gratitude. And I'm certain he will also want to whisper to you words that you will need to hear along the way. As Christ walked the road that day, if you could have looked into his eyes, what would you have seen? And what would he have said to you? And what would you have said back to him? I'm going to pray in a moment, but just in the quietness, I just want you to imagine looking into the eyes of Jesus, and in your current circumstances this morning, what would he want to say to you? What would he want to say to you? And what would you want to say back to him? Lord Jesus, as we come up again to this Easter time, and as we remember your death and all that you did at Calvary, so as we might come to know you, remind us afresh of what it cost you. Remind us afresh of all that it means to us to have life and to have freedom, to receive grace and mercy from the living God. And Lord, may we know that we can come to you at any time to look into your eyes and to hear what you might want to say to us. Lord, may we seek you, may we look for you, may we listen to you and know that you'll be with us no matter what the circumstances of our life are. You'll be with us until we sing together in eternity, until we sing again together with those who've gone before us, your praises and your glory, as you should be honoured. Lord, may we listen to you and may you open the eyes of our heart, because we want to hear you. In Jesus' name.